I want to thank you all for coming back this evening, and those visitors have come. We have the Greens over here. It's their first time here. It's good to have you this evening. I warned them that I wasn't the normal preacher, so they already know that. They're not normal visitors, he says. Well, we're glad you're here at any rate. I have a sermon outline if you haven't picked one up. Anyone need one of those this evening? I provide them. Okay, back there, some hands. So I provide this outline. It reminded me of a little story I came across. A couple women were talking, and one said, "Is your husband a good provider?" And to the other one, and she said, "He certainly is. He's going to provide some new furniture, providing he gets the money. And he's going to get some money, providing he gets work. And he's going to get work, providing it suits him. And I never saw such a provide man in all my life." You know, Pastor Shaw did a series on evangelism. I thought I would follow that up a little bit. As I said this morning, our church is evangelical church. But I'm convinced, the same as Pastor Steiner was, we're not evangelistic. We need to light a fire under ourselves. There are lost souls all around us. Who's going to tell them if we don't? So there is a little summary of how Pastor Shaw covered things out there in a welcome center. If you don't have this, please pick it up. It's very beneficial. But I just want to mention a few of those things as I start this evening that he had on there that I can relate to pretty well. Evangelism's a team sport, but it's not without differences of opinion. It's a team sport. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. And I hope you figured out this morning, I want to encourage you to understand a pastor a little bit this morning and tonight as well. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. If you think you called somebody, and I really hate to hear the word, "we hired somebody." You didn't hire anybody. God called him here. And so that's just a little pet peeve of mine. It's not a big thing to get bent out of shape about. But God called a man here to pastor us. And it's not only his job to try to win people to Christ, it's all of ours. I said when I was pastoring over at Snow Bible or doing the interim pastorate over there, that just think, if I talk to just one person about the Lord next week, but all of you talk to one person, isn't multiplication a whole lot better than just one or addition? And so we get so much more done. Just want to mention a few things on his list. Evangelism takes God's work in the heart of the lost. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts. And I was praying all week that somebody be saved this morning. I was really concerned that we need to give a clear-cut gospel presentation of the 200 and some people here almost every Sunday morning. Surely somebody's lost and needs Christ. But we're called to plant, to sow seed, and somebody waters. But God gives increase. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's not man. And so he talked about that in the heart of the lost. And then evangelism calls for a decision. Maybe someday in the future I'll have opportunity to teach a class on how to win somebody to Christ. But if you start witnessing somebody, a lot of times they want to bring up, this is all free. This isn't a sermon, by the way. So if you're looking at those words, it's fill in. It doesn't fill in. This is all just free. But if you start witnessing to someone and you're trying to share the gospel plan and they come up with all these questions, you just keep to what the gospel. Don't get sidetracked. Should we do this? Shouldn't we go there? Blah, blah, blah. All these kind of questions. Or who you think the sons of God were in Genesis and that kind of thing. Just stick to the gospel once you start. The devil would like to get us sidetracked. But it calls for a decision. It is met by various responses. Another one of his notes on here. It is. I remember early on when I was on staff of a fairly large church in Ohio. This is actually before God called me to preach. Well, no, actually it was just right after God called me to preach. But I was on this staff in a church in Ohio as minister of music and outreach. And it was during that time that God called me. Well, I need to back up and tell you a little story. I was doing the music part, and then a small multi-staffed pastoral staff, one of the pastors resigned and took a church on his own, and so a vacancy opened up, so the senior pastor said to me, how would you like his position too? You know, it's not instead of yours, it's wear another hat, you know how that goes. And but before we do, we're going to send you to conference. And since you're going to do different kind of visitation work and so forth over in, it was in Cobo Hall. And it was a lot about soul winning that whole week. And some of the great preachers of the time were preaching different ones every night. And it was there that God called me to preach. So shortly thereafter, I came back as also minister of outreach or visitation. And so Sandy and I were out just cold turkey calling on houses. I mean, let me just challenge you this. When's the last time Nuevo, I'm not talking about right around the church, when is the last time all of Nuevo has been canvassed for the Lord? Maybe it's our church's responsibility. Anyhow, Sandy and I were knocking on doors, going down, and I'm all full of excitement and zeal to serve the Lord and just get back to this soul-winning conference, and I'm determined I'm going to give the gospel out, and I got in this yard, and this guy was watering his flowers or something. I wasn't going to stop till he heard the whole gospel until Sandy grabbed me, and he's turning the hose about on me. He'd had enough of that, and I thought, well, I guess I better leave before I get a shower out here. And you know what? The devil said to me, quit. Jump in your car and go home. You don't have to do this. Honestly, that's what I felt like doing. I think it was the first call we were going down the street. I went back to the car and prayed and thought about it a little bit. I said, devil, you're not going to get the victory. And we went down that street knocking on doors, talking about Twinbrook Hills Baptist Church. We'd like to invite you to come if you don't have a church home, and a little spill we had and so forth, leaving literature and all these doors. And that, about the 10th or 11th call, we led a lady to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And so you will be different kinds of responses by different people. And it takes courage and faith. Back in those days, we had a set night. Every Thursday night, we went out visiting folks. Actually, the outreach ministry was full-time. We'd have as many as 50 out calling. You want to know why the church grew? Take a guess. Somebody visited, we were there. Somebody had a need, we were there. And there's always somebody to visit. We could, you know, we could visit all the way. When that runs out, just take over to Fremont and visit some of them in between. And it's just endless. So pick up this sheet. If you don't have it, Pastor handed it out, and pick it up. But this, I said, I'm going to follow up on what you did a little different direction tonight, and shared with him some of the things I was going to do. So take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4 at this time, and verse number 35, John chapter 4, verse 35. The Bible says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We often hear this kind of a text in a missionary conference saying we need more laborers in whatever country or whatever state or area that missionary might be from. But I suggest you, we need more laborers right here in Nuevo. You know, United States, America used to be one of the greatest countries for sending out missionaries. We're way down now. We're way down. Now other countries are sending missionaries to us. Sandy and I were watching a show this afternoon. Just happened to turn it on. I first watched Drag Race in a while, and I really like the funny cars and the not so much into these big, long dragsters, but I watched that a little bit. She didn't want any noise. Mute it. You can watch it, but mute it. And then I say, well, let's thumb on. And I found, what was the name of that show? To Tell the Truth or something. To Tell the Truth. And there'd be three people up there. And one of them was a true person. The other two would make up this story. There was a guy that was a champion Lego thing and what all that kind of thing. And anyways, then there was professional mourners. We kind of got a kick out of this show. And One was a Muslim from India. One was a white female, if I remember right. And one was a black female. And in their questioning, this is what just tickled us. I just have to share this. The black lady said, when they asked her a question, "What are you?" She said, "I'm a Baptist." And then this just about, I about fell out of my chair. This guy, this panel that was questioning them says, "You're Baptist, for God so." And the black lady said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting." He said, "You're Baptist, all right." Folks, when God called me to preach, I went to seminary down at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary at the time. You know why I picked that school? Because of good Bible doctrine. Good Bible doctrine. And I'm convinced that GARBC churches have good doctrine, but we're not so good on the evangelistic side. And we can change that. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, look with me, if you will, in the Bible to Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." I don't know about you, but I want to be a wise servant of Jesus Christ. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to be obedient to him. I want to serve him with all that I can. You know, one day we're all going to stand before a judgment. We that are saved are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What we've done good or what we've done bad, we'll all give an account. And then those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment. And so we're all going to stand before a judgment. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." So soul winning is biblical. Matthew chapter 28, turn back there. Somebody said to me this morning, "Boy, you sure turn a lot of places in the Bible." I couldn't keep up with all that. So that's why I put references on my notes that you get. So if you don't get it, you can look later. But Matthew chapter 28 verse number 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." And of course, Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I'm going to ask you once again to pray for Sandy and I as we go out to Utah. That's a little different environment out there. You know, it's heavily LDS. The city we're going to be in, I think, is 98%. It's higher percent LDS than Salt Lake City itself. And so I'm going to be preaching a couple times out there, and Sandy and I are going to work the Bible school out there. So we asked for your prayers there. But the church there in Orem is very culturally diverse. You support our son Daniel, who is the missionary pastor there, but they have some people from the Philippines there, somebody from the Congo there. They have African Americans, Native Americans. They have Asian of some descent, and Hispanics, and some white Caucasians. And I maybe left out a few groups. So it's a different kind of group there than what we see here in the different cultures. We ask for your prayers there, but our goal is that somebody would be saved. The first day we had Bible school last year, a girl got saved the very first day. And we back out there in March. She wanted to know if we're coming back. Well, at that part, point in time in March, we were not coming back. But now we are, things have changed, and we're coming back to Bible school. She's all excited. They're excited about going to have Bible school. Last year was the first year they ever had it out there. 11 LDS kids showed up and 30-some kids total for the week. So we covet your prayers. We have a burden for winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. But soul winning doesn't have to take place in the church, and more often it takes place other places. That's why we need to be prepared to give an answer to whoever asks us, be instant in season and out of season. We never know when the opportunity is going to arise. So we need to be in prayer. But It's going to take some convincing. Lost people aren't real excited about coming to church. I mean, look around. Some of our own people aren't real excited about it. And that's a concern too. Hopefully we have time to get to that later tonight. But soul winning is biblical. When is the last time you led somebody to Christ? I asked myself that too. It's easy for us to get in a cocoon. I mean, I had a lot more opportunities when I was traveling for Shepherd's Ministry every week, and I shared some of those wild, glorious stories how God had blessed. But now I'm sitting there on 40th Street most of the time. Very little opportunity to be out with people unless I just happen to go get a haircut, which I tried this week and two places were closed. A dog groomer told me he'd cut my hair for me. I asked him what I'd look like. This is true. This is true. I'm not just teasing you. I went to the barber shop and there was a dog groomer and said, "I'll cut your hair." I said, "I don't think so. What would I look like?" But it's easy to get in a cocoon. We're surrounded by Christian folks. We love God's people, but we need to be witnessing for the lost and are all around. So it's biblical. Also, a burden is needed. Matthew 23 and 37, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how about the prodigal son? The father saw him and he had compassion." In Jude chapter 20, or not chapter 22, Jude only has one chapter, but verse 22 says, "Having compassion makes a difference." Now, some translations say, "Convincing makes a difference." If you're going to convince somebody, whichever is exactly the closest there, helps a whole lot when you have compassion for them. They want to know you really care about them. And a pastor, a good pastor, is going to care for his sheep, his flock. And as I shared a little bit this morning, he's got a burden for each one of us. He carries that. And a good pastor is going to have compassion. Sometimes through the years when I was pastoring, I'd have to preach some pretty difficult passages. I knew some of the things that were going on, and I needed to address it. But I think at all times, if people knew I loved them, it makes a big difference. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, they know you love them. You care about them. You care about their eternity, where they're going to spend eternity. So we need to have a burden for them. And then also, there's a battle. "For we wrestle not," Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's a battle. The devil doesn't want us to go out. How many times he wants to throw something in our path to discourage us? I don't remember how many times I would be getting things ready to go out and call on people, and something would happen at the last minute, like, I want to go visit that person. I want to witness that person. I want to tell that person that we're happy they visit. We'd like them to come back again. And if you're looking for a church home, we'd be glad to have you come. And this is what we have here. And you have any questions, ask us. And all these kind of things. And it seems like so many times the devil throws something in a path and try to discourage us from going out. Maybe be a car trouble. Maybe you got a phone call at the last minute. Maybe the kids did something last minute. And so we wrestle against the devil himself. So winning souls is biblical. It should have a burden and a battle. Oh, I would like to see the day First Baptist Church would really have an outreach ministry is really active. I've said over and over to Sandy, the church has potential. If we could just get it harnessed and get it gone, oh, what could be done for the Lord? And So then the next point is watching souls. Hebrews 13, 17, watching souls. And this is more, I want to talk about this so you can get a little burden of the pastor. A new pastor here in just a few months. What are some of the things that the pastor is going through? What's he looking for in these kind of things? But Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. A good pastor is concerned about each one of your lives and what you're doing or what you're not doing. He's watching for our souls, and he knows one day he's going to have to give an account for that before the Lord himself. And so what are some things he sees, and what are some things that he's watching for? Some of the things he sees are very alarming and concerning to him. He's not talked to me about this. I've not talked to him. What do you see, just in case you're wondering? No. Well, one thing he may see is inconsistency. Inconsistency. Hebrews 10, 25 says, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He sees who's here and who's not here. It hurts his heart, I'm sure, to see the place packed Sunday morning, both sides, and then Sunday evening everybody could squeeze in here and seats left over. There's inconsistency. We should encourage one another, exhort one another, uplift one another. That's why one of the reasons corporate worship is so important. I used to say, and I said it many, many times in my 18 years of traveling ministry, one of the things I miss the most is fellowship of my people. I would be in a church, one service, and the next church, another service. It just kept happening, week after week. I longed to be with one group where we could get to know each other and fellowship on a higher level than just, hi, the Lord bless you and be gone. And so when I was over at Snow recently, almost know everybody be there or everybody whoever be gone, because it's kind of like you folks. You all sit in the same place over and over. And when somebody, I wish you'd sat in one of their seats this evening. It would have been fun to watch. And then some visitor comes and takes your seat, and then, what do you do? Oh, no, where do I go? They took my seat. I had a lady say to me one of the first days I was over at Snow, you're sitting in my seat. I'm the preacher, and she's going, tell me that? And I said to her, interesting, I don't see your name anywhere. And she said to me, well, do you want me to sit on your lap then? And now I'm a little dumbfounded. What do I say? At first I thought, Sandy won't appreciate it. And I didn't say that. And I thought, well, they all knew I had a knee replacement. And I said, I don't think my knee would appreciate that. And so then I get up and move. When I'm traveling for shepherds, I have people tell me I parked in their parking place. Folks, I'm trying to give you some practical advice. Please never have that said of us. What's it hurt you to park somewhere different? What's it hurt you to sit somewhere different? So the pastor's got to look to see if you're there. And so inconsistency, the pastor sees inconsistency. It might be church attendance or other inconsistency. And he's praying for you. He wants to see a change. And then there's indifference, the cares of this world. Mark chapter 4, verse number 19, indifference in God's people. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4, verse number 19. Mark chapter 4, verse number 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word. And it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of this world, indifference, more cares of the world, indifference to the things of the Lord. A pastor's watching for our souls. It breaks his heart to see inconsistency. It breaks his heart to see indifferences, the cares of this world. And then how about some questionable indulgences? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11. I'm not going to list things that might be questionable, might not be questionable. But turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. You're going to learn where places are in your Bible, if nothing else. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man who is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Are we in questionable areas of entertainment maybe, or associates that we might associate with, things that are questionable, indulgences. And so a pastor will be concerned and praying about that. And sometimes we have indiscernible things. Concerns a pastor when things are, people are not discerning, confused by the natural man. Still in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man's confused. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Remember this morning I said the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation indwells a believer. At the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit seals a believer. We are sealed by, we are genuinely His. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, there may be many feelings. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What's that mean? Controlled. Are you fully controlled by the Holy Spirit? It's not a second blessing. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to control you? Are you as controlled, as filled with the Holy Spirit as when you were saved? But the natural man, the unsaved man, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And so he's going to do things that aren't right. He's not saved yet. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things change. All things are passed away. All things have become new. When he trusts in Christ, he's a different person. So once in a while, as Christians, a pastor may say, I'm not sure about that. He's concerned for you, and he'd be praying for you, and maybe even talking to you. Insensitive things. How about things that we are insensitive to? People have needs. And I suppose I've been guilty of this, as any one has. Somebody may be sharing with you a need they have. And they have a level of confidence in you, or they wouldn't even share it. They're sharing a need they have because they have confidence in you that you're not going to tell everybody in the world what this problem is they have. They think you're going to pray for them. But sometimes we're not real sensitive to what their need is. Sometimes we kind of make light of it. We might even make a joke of it. And what's that going to do to them? It's going to hurt them. Or maybe we do act like we're concerned, but we go no further than that. We say we'll pray for them, but do we really pray for them? And I know the older we get, we have a lot of gray heads here. I know the older we get, the easier it is for us to forget. Here just this week, I prayed for somebody that's on the list. I think it was Jim Snell. And I knew there's somebody else, but I couldn't think who. And I said, Lord, and you know, I can't remember who that other person is, and continue my prayer. And sometimes maybe we need to do that. We just draw blank because of our aging process. But be sensitive to their needs. I think we have a great adult Sunday school class in our church. And I don't like to build certain people up and not others, but I mean, Bill and Judy have been doing that class a lot of years. I think they're sensitive to people's needs. And the Bible tells us a lot about that. Just a couple references there. It's in Romans chapter 8 and John chapter 16. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading. Maybe it's helped them in a financial way. Maybe it's helped them just by praying for them. Maybe it's helped them by just being there. I've shared in other congregations at times. When I was pastoring Trinity Baptist in Muskegon, I got a phone call from one of the paramedics who was a member in the church, and he said, "Pastor, you need to get over to such and such home." This young person, 18 years old, John was his name, has just been killed in an automobile accident. The state police are on the way. If you could get there first, it'd be great. When I got in the car, and it was only like a mile or two away, and I took off right away, and I'm thinking all these verses of comfort I might share with them. You know, I got there, I couldn't share a single verse. You know what I did? I put my arms around the parents and we just stood there and cried in the driveway. Now, being sensitive to people's needs, sometimes you don't have to say a word, you just need to be there with them. And we prayed later, and we cried together, and stayed with them all that night. And folks, what I'm trying to do is give you a pastor's heart. You don't know when your pastor may have done this the night before. And I stayed there all night, and as the sun came up, they said to me, "Here's a list of relatives that need to be notified. Would you call them for us?" I'm telling you, that's some of the hardest calls I ever made. You see, I had breakfast with John that morning. We had evangelistic meetings, revival meetings. My heart breaks. You never hear of that today either. Why don't we? Why don't have a real revival? Evangelistic meetings. There aren't even hardly any evangelists left. Our country's in bad condition spiritually. But we had just had revival meetings, and John had just made a decision. He was saved, young person. He was 18 years old. He just graduated from high school just a day or two before, so I had breakfast with him the next day. I'd taken John fishing with me, and him and his dad. His dad is one of my best friends in the church. We hunted together and all those things. And so when John passed away, it was like my own son. Years passed. Still great friends with those parents. One day, after several years, my friend, the father, said to me, "Pastor, we don't know why you took it so hard when our son passed away." And I said, "It's easy. I looked at him like he was my son." Folks, compassion and sensitivity goes a long way. We want to win people to Christ. We want to see this church filled up and add on to it. We need to be sensitive. Show some compassion to the Lord Jesus Christ and get a burden, a concern for lost souls that we lead some to Christ. Well, the pastor is not only concerned about those things, but inactivity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14 talks about unruly. It can be translated as idle people. We need to be serving the Lord, not just sitting around doing nothing. I've said before, I've seen very few churches that have too many workers. Are you involved in some aspect of ministry? If not, you need to look at what are your spiritual gifts Oh, I love to preach a series on spiritual gifts sometimes. You know what they are? You ought to look in Romans chapter 12. Write these down. This is just another free thing. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and read all those passages. Maybe that's too fast. And you will get a list of the spiritual gifts. Now, the sign gifts, I don't believe, are for today. But you get a list of the gifts. Have you determined what your spiritual gift is? If not, you got to take a test. Look at those things. Determine, what is my spiritual gift? God has given our body all we need. The body doesn't need 10 heads. It needs a head and arms and, you know, all the different parts. And he's given us that. At the moment of salvation, we all have a spiritual gift. Look at those passages. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and you will get the whole list of spiritual gifts. But if we have too many that sit around idle, I've always liked to be a participator and not a spectator. I'm not a spectator sport kind of guy. I like to do it. The trouble is, old age is creeping in. Some of the participating I did, I can't do anymore. But I always would rather be out in the field than sitting in the bleachers watching. And God wants us in his army or Baptist Navy. He wants us to be participators and not just spectators. You say, well, at my age, I can't do this, I can't do that. But you can pray, can't you? I tell you, I've had some real prayer warriors that have backed me through the years. They had some of the things they're limited to do, but they can pray, and they're real active in praying. So inactivity, the pastor's concerned about those things. He's praying, and he's watching for our souls. And then we need to warn souls. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. Colossians 1. 28. Whom we preach, warning every man. That's the phrase, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, or meaning complete, in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of counterfeits out there. When I was laid up with my knee replacement, I watched some on TV for about a second. Well, I guess you don't turn a channel like this anymore. Some of you did this, didn't you, years ago? But I turned the channels, and there's a lot of counterfeits out there. Well, the pastor is going to warn us that there are counterfeits. There are those who pervert the gospel. There are those that are heretics, and there are those that prevent the gospel who are apostates. Now, what is the difference between heresy and apostasy? Heresy is a deliberate denial. I didn't write this. Yeah, I did. There's your definition. Heresy is a deliberate denial of the truth and accepting error. You know what the truth is, but you are deliberately ignoring the truth and going in a false direction. Error. Apostasy is a gradual falling away. We see a lot of churches that once were fundamental in the doctrine that have fallen away. Apostasy crept in. A good example of that is Fountain Street in Grand Rapids. It used to be Fountain Street Baptist Church. Now it's anything but that. So there are counterfeits out there. There are those that are heretics deliberately denying the truth. The Bible talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, so I'd like you to turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 1, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's why we deliberately, systematically question potential pastor candidates for this church. We wanted to make sure there was not any heresy or apostasy would creep in. I remember one guy said, one of the guys we met with said, "This is the hardest questions I've ever been asked in my life." I thought it was fundamental. I thought it was basic stuff. You'll be glad you don't have him. There are counterfeits out there that deny even the truth. Heresy. There's also ability of apostasy or gradually falling away. So I'd like to turn to one reference in that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." They were here, and oftentimes it's not a big move from here to way over there somewhere. It's just little moves at a time falling away. So Pastor's going to be warning our souls. There are counterfeits out there, and then there are consequences of this. I talked about a little bit of that, but there's consequences of the sin. Prophecy tells us about that. The history tells us about that. There's a penalty. You ever wonder why when we take communion often we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Often we read 1 Corinthians 11. It says there are some that are weak and there's some are sick and so forth. And because of the consequences of sin. The Bible tells us too that a soul that sinneth it shall surely die. But there are those that are weak, there are those that are sick, and those that are asleep, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you in conclusion, turn to the book of Jude. Jude, some have said, is the most ungodly book in the Bible. And the way they say that is because in verse number 13, I guess you would say it's the most ungodly verse in the Bible because it uses the word most times. Jude 15, I think I said 13, but verse 15, "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all the that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Sounds pretty ungodly, right? But as we look at Jude there in these verses, as we continue down through there, he goes on to say, "These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." Folks, when people make fun of us about the Lord, that's going to happen. We've been warned about that in the last times. And who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Verse 19, "These be they that who separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, having built up yourselves." What is a Christian supposed to do? We live in this society. We live in this environment. We live in this community. We live in this country. We live in this world that is ungodly. And so now in verse number 20, what is a Christian supposed to do? But he says, "But ye, beloved," who's beloved? It's the children of God. It's Christians. "But ye, beloved, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." By the way, there are four things in those couple verses already that we're supposed to be doing. Number 5, verse 22, "And have some compassion, making a difference." Talked about that a little earlier. And number 6, "And others, save with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment spotted in the flesh." Well, Jude gives us some advice as believers. We do live in a corrupt world. Who is going to tell them if you and I don't? We need to have a burden for the lost. We need a fire lit under us. I pray that God has spoken to your heart tonight, that we get on fire for the Lord, look for opportunities, to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That changes lives. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, thankful for your word. Challenge us as your people to have a burden for the lost souls around us. Help us to show compassion. Help us to study your word to know how to convince the gainsayers. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you that a revival will break out in our church and across our town and across our county for Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, and give us holy boldness as we endeavor to speak out for you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.